Thank you for coming today. See you next week. No, just kidding. I thought it was a great video just to give us a sense of where we have been, and especially coming out of last week and coming into this week, the story we're going to be talking about of Moses. We will actually spend the next 4 weeks talking about the story of Moses, but really more than that, the story of God's people, and even more importantly, the story of God. And so now that we have had a proper catching up of where we have been, an introduction to an important character in the continuing story, let's take a moment to get to know Moses a little bit better. And I know you're saying to yourself, well, that's silly, Ryan. I feel like I know everything there is to know about Moses. I mean, is this, Ryan, this is Moses. Before we start, though, by the way, this is super, super vain on my account. But Adam, you're back in the booth. If you could just zoom in, because I wanted the people online, because I want to invite you guys and have you be a part of this. I want everybody online to check out. This is exclusive to online content, by the way. So check out my watermelon socks. Those are pretty sweet, aren't they, right? Okay, there we go. Cool. We've had enough fun. I know, right? I'm sorry. I'm all over the place. Get to know Moses a little bit better. That's what we're here to do. At this point, when we meet Moses in Exodus chapter 3, and that's where we'll spend our time this morning, Moses is an 80-year-old sheep herder. I mean, there's no way that I can't glam that up any. There's nothing I can do to like make it epic and have, he's a sheep herder. In the desert. Now, Eddie, now correct me if I'm wrong. You just celebrated year number 90 what? 99. All right, there we go. Hey, by the way, give that a big round of applause. So by all accounts, Moses is just like a spring chicken at 80 years old here, boys and girls, compared to 99. But 80 years old, and I don't want to be crude about this, but let's just admit it. We don't really normally look for revolutions and liberations when people are 80 years old. Like, those aren't the leaders that we're usually looking for. But here's the thing about Moses, and Moses is there in this desert herding sheep, and he's 80 years old, and we're like, man, this guy, this is a nobody. But Moses wasn't always in that position. We know the story of Moses. If we like would just rewind a little bit and look at the first 40 years of his life, Moses actually had the credentials and Moses actually had the resume that would set him up very nicely to be a very powerful leader and a very powerful representative of God towards his people. You see, 40 years before, Moses thought he knew who he was. He thought that he was God's chosen instrument to deliver Israel, and he was that. Don't be mistaken. He is God's chosen instrument to do that, but it was just not in the way that Moses had imagined and acted upon. You remember the story, right? He's out one day, and he wants to identify with his people, be with his people, and he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and so what does he go? He goes and he kills the Egyptian. And immediately, it's really interesting. I was telling the Bible study group this morning, Moses' life is split into thirds in the Bible. We have a first 40 years where he is in Egypt. We have the next 40 years where he's in Midian. And we have the next 40 years where he's partially in Egypt and he's leading the people out of Egypt. We're in the middle part of that here in Exodus chapter 3. But here's the thing. Moses has all the credentials. He has all the resume. He has all the education. He has everything at his disposal to be a great leader. But here's the thing. God doesn't work off of credentials and accomplishments. And instead, Moses in this period of his life has been humbled and he's been changed by his time in the wilderness in Midian. And this is precisely, I'm convinced, this is a moment where he sees Moses and he says, this is weird, by the way, you are at your lowest point that you're ever going to be at in your life. Let me use you. And we think, that is really weird, God. Why would you do that? But I think this is precisely why God calls him out of the wilderness and he calls him back into Egypt. You see, in his years in the wilderness of Midian, Moses must have often remembered how he murdered an Egyptian. He probably thought long and hard about how proud he had been to think that he could deliver Israel all by himself. And now at this moment in Exodus 3 that we're going to read here in just a minute, God appears and Moses responds in a very different way, a completely different way than he might have 40 years before. He is, at this point in his life, a very humbled man, and he is a very changed man. God appears to Moses, who had once thought of himself again as deliverer for God's people, but the last 40 years, he's been a fugitive. He's felt like God has long since been forgotten him. He had given up any hope of doing anything at all for his people, let alone be a leader who would lead those people out of one of the most powerful empires on the earth at that time. And no way did Moses have even an inkling that he would be on his way back to Egypt from where he had fled 40 years earlier. If you want to talk about, guys, a moment in life, an awkward moment in life, anybody else, anybody here ever had an awkward moment? You know what I'm talking about, right? Just like, oh my land, why am I in this moment right now? Think about this for Moses. You have killed an Egyptian. You have ticked off Pharaoh. Your people don't like you. And you've been forced to go into the wilderness for 40 years into exile. And now God says, hey, guess what? I'm going to send you back there. Ultimate awkward moment right there for Moses. So far in this biblical journey that we've been looking at people like Abraham and Isaac and Noah and all these people. There are many people that we've met along the way as we've been journeying here who, relatively speaking, warrant God's divine favor and his choice. You're like, oh yeah, that seems like a really good person to use. But we've also met just as many people who make us scratch our heads and we wonder to ourselves, why in the world would God choose that person? Why? Jacob. God, why would you choose Jacob? Guys, Moses is one of these head scratchers. Again, we usually see Moses from the perspective of Moses. I said this morning, I mean, like when you've got Charlton Heston playing you, you've made it. You're big time. I mean, it's true, guys. He displays some sort of faithfulness. He wants to stick up for his own people. Hebrews would later tell us, Hebrews chapter 11 in this faith chapter, it talks about Moses and his faithfulness, verses 24 through 26. And this is really the big part of Moses' life. It says, it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of his people and God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. And we read that and we're like, oh man, that's a guy right there. That is the man, Moses. But we show up here in Exodus chapter 3 and he's also really, really defiant and stubborn and pig-headed. We meet him at Mount Sinai here in just a bit and he repeatedly is telling God, nope. Like Moses, I didn't, nope, ain't gonna do that either. But Moses, nope, can't do that either. However, I feel like at this point in Exodus 3, God has Moses right where he wants him. God says to Moses, you don't want to go, Moses? More importantly, you've lost your confidence that you can do this yourself. You've lost yourself in all of this, Moses? Perfect. Now you're ready to go. Guys, I think that's the point in life, and for most of us, that we think that we're at our lowest point in life. We've lost all of our confidence. We have no self-esteem. We say, I do not believe in myself. And you know that's the very point that God shows up and he says, now we're ready to go. And so it's into this whirlwind of circumstances and emotions and questions that we find Moses when we show up in Exodus chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, we're turning there today. If you have your devices, we're going to Exodus chapter 3. Verse 1 says, One day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. Don't you just, by the way, when you read that word Jethro, you just want to like, you know, like a spit, like a really good, like it's just Jethro. Jethro, the priest of Midian, he led the flock far into the wilderness and he came to Sinai, the mountain of God. Now it says in my Bible, Mount Sinai, and some of your Bibles it may sound Mount Horeb. Both of those are the same place. They're synonymous. When you hear about Sinai, they're talking about Mount Horeb. They are in the same mountain range. And what sets this whole story up is the location of where it happens. Horeb is a word that likely means desert, or more importantly, it probably means desolation. I mean, we can imagine the terrain that Moses is in just by hearing the name of the mountain. I mean, how would you like to like go, I'm going to Mount Desolation. It doesn't sound good. Like most people don't want to show up there at Mount Desolation. But there is a really great amount of symbolism here, as this mountain pictures the desolation and the barrenness of Moses' life at this point, 80 years old. What gets preached as the story goes along is that the place of Moses' desolation, his barrenness, is also the same place that God will bring his people for salvation. You get that, right? We'll read that in just a little bit later on down in about verse 12 or so. God says, to show you, buddy, that I mean what I say, you're going to come right back to this spot and you're going to worship me. Moses is at a low place right now, but it is going to be the place of salvation for God's people. The whole scene initially speaks to exactly where Moses is at in his life. Guys, Exodus 3, again, we look at Moses, we look at parting the Red Sea, mighty, awesome, powerful. Exodus 3 opens up with one of the most insecure men in all of the Bible. Because this is not the way that his life had started out. Originally, he was an uber-successful guy, well-liked, in a position of power with his whole life ahead of him. But then he felt God put a call in his life that led him down the most winding, unusual path possible. And everything is triggered in Moses' story when he feels like that he is supposed to identify with his people, the Israelites, and this led to the same people mocking Moses. Like I told you, the Israelites initially do not like Moses. And actually, for most of the time in Moses' story, they really don't care for him. Pharaoh disowns him, he kills a man, and then he runs as a fugitive into the desert. It's not exactly glamorous and confidence-building stuff. I mean, guys, this is what you would call a bad day at work. Your coworkers hate you, your boss fires you, and you kill a guy on your way out to the parking lot, and then you speed off into nowhere. That is a bad day at the office. He ends up in the desert, and as chapter 3 opens, he is an 80-year-old man watching his father-in-law's sheep and sleeping in the basement. That's what we get from Moses. Guys, it's not exactly the epitome of life goals, eh? I mean, for 40 years, Moses lived as an obscure shepherd in the desert, in the backwaters, in the backwoods of the desert. And at this point in his life, he is so humbled that he doesn't even have a flock of sheep to call his own. You notice that, right? It says he's watching his father-in-law Jethro's sheep. He has nothing. He is a nothing. And with that set up, we continue on in the story, starting at verse 2. In this state, in this place of nothingness, an angel of the Lord appears to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement, and though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. "But this is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't this bush burning up? I must go and see it." And little did Moses know at that moment where he decided to turn aside and go and look at this bush, his entire life was about to change. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses." "Here I am," Moses replied. "Don't come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord told him, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. I am aware of their suffering." Many people, when they read the Bible, make a really critical mistake in reading the Bible. I think that most of us, and I have to admit for myself sometimes, we assume that the Bible is primarily about us. Like, what can I get out of the Bible? What's it saying to me? How do I apply this in my life? It's a manual of spiritual tips for how you achieve a victorious Christian life. Guys, I've said this before in the last few weeks, but I'm going to keep saying it. The Bible is primarily about God, not you. Page after page after page reveals who God is. And only when you come to an awareness of who God is can you discover who you are. Why do you think in our lives we sit and we search and we wonder and what's my purpose and where am I going, what am I doing? And I'm convinced it's because of this one thing. We have not seen God and we don't know who He is, and so we can't know who we are. Guys, only by becoming confident in what God is trying to do will you ever become confident in what he's trying to get you to do. I think so many of us, oh, God, I can't do this. Oh, this is too big for me. It is. See God and see your confidence rise. Know who God is and know who you are. Guys, for many in our society today, God resembles this sort of, what I think of, a grandpa in the sky. Someone who cares enough to give us gifts and to give us those wonderful little Werther's Originals candies. Oh man, those are so good, aren't they? Anybody ever go up over to their grandparents and had those little things, those Werther's Originals? Like, score! But that's how we look at God. Give me something good. You care about me because you give me good things, God. But we also look at God, we're like, you know what though? He just kind of generally is just distant. He's passive. He's uninvolved. Sometimes he's just really moody, honestly. Guys, no wonder for so many people today, that kind of God doesn't seem very compelling. Would you agree with me? If I said, hey, I want you to subscribe and I want you to believe, and I want you to give your life to and worship a God who is cranky all the time. Be like, oh, please sign me up for that. Why do we think that people don't care? Why do we think people are not interested? Because, guys, that's not the God that we find in the Bible. Theologian J.I. Packer says it this way. He says, the modern way with God is to set him at a distance, if not to deny him altogether. And an irony is that the modern Christian, preoccupied with maintaining religious practices in an irreligious world, have themselves allowed God to become remote. We keep him at arm's length. Churchmen who look at God, so to speak, through the wrong end of the telescope, they reduce him to very tiny proportions. And is it any wonder that we end up as no more than tiny Christians? Because we see God the wrong way all the time. Guys, this is the mark of a true encounter with God. We are drawn to him. We are drawn to his utter holiness and his strangeness. They compel us. That's why Moses says, wait a minute here. Like, this is really unusual. I'm going to go look at this. When we encounter and see God for who he really is, it compels us. It calls us. But as soon as we draw near to him, we feel so small. We feel dim compared to his glory. Guys, serving the Lord and being used by God starts with God being holy and you being humbled. Every single time. If you could ever show up into God's presence and in God's time and you still feel like you are it, you haven't really encountered God. You come in contact with God, you should feel about that small. Because guess what? You are that small in the presence of God. Guys, make no mistake. This moment here in Exodus 3 was a compelling and a very humbling moment for Moses as he hides his face because he is afraid to look at God. Author Jill Briscoe says this is what's happening in Moses' life at this point. God had to find a way for his deliverer to be diverted so that his people could be converted, is what Jill Briscoe says about this moment. And this is critically important, though. I want you to notice what happens here. I want you to see the wording of what is happening in this story. When the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to look, then he spoke to Moses. God did not speak to Moses, and he was not going to speak to Moses until Moses gave God his attention. And this is really critical because I think that oftentimes I say this so much, like, get into God's word, know God's word, love God's word, let God's word change you. But here's the thing, often God's word doesn't touch our heart and it doesn't change us or do anything to us or in us because we don't give it our full attention. We're only giving it our partial attention. And here's what I think, and I don't want to overemphasize this, but perhaps we are still waiting. Have you ever heard somebody, or have you said this in your life? I just wish that God would give me a burning bush. I want a burning bush moment in my life. And perhaps, boys and girls, We're still waiting for burning bush moments because God doesn't have our full attention, and he never has had our full attention. I mean, think about Moses' situation for just a minute. Just think about him out here in the desert. There is nothing, I mean, nothing exciting that's going on for Moses. Day in and day out, all he is doing is looking at sheep. That's not exciting. What he is doing is matter-of-fact, daily work, ordinary life. And what is so incredibly clear about Moses' life and what's so incredibly clear about our life is that we are never going to search for God. We're never going to have an encounter with God when we're locked into an ordinary, rut, run-of-the-mill life. When we're just okay with that, I'm okay with just doing the same old thing and having the same old experiences and living the same old life day in and day out. And the question that I have is, what burning bushes has God put into your life that you have just walked by because you are stuck in ordinary? And you're okay with that. But then in the story, God shows up. One philosopher has said it this way, and I love this line so much. He says, history is full of momentous nothings. Guys, you know that, right? You know that about your life. You know that about so many lives. You're like, just like I was going along one day, I was just doing my ordinary stuff, and then poof, God showed up. History is filled with momentous nothings. Such was definitely the case for Moses. It was an ordinary moment. He was an ordinary guy. He was in the wilderness. Literally, the wording here is that he was in the back of the desert. Now, guys, the desert is bad enough. What do you think the back of the desert is like? Oh, it's horrible. This moment here is an ordinary moment that is shot through with extraordinary meaning. And here's what I want to say, and I'll kind of beat up a little bit on living an ordinary life, but I mean just, when I say living an ordinary life, is you're okay just living a me life. Like, that's cool. I'm comfortable in that. That's good for me. I know that. Here's what we need to understand, though. In the midst of Moses' ordinariness, guys, God majors in using the ordinary to accomplish the extraordinary. And so there are a lot of you who are like, you know what, I'm not really okay with ordinary, but I'm locked into ordinary and there's nothing I can do about it. And like, what's God going to do with me when I'm just living this life? I'm just here. I'm doing this job that I don't even really like anyways, and it's eating at me, and nothing's really going right in my family life. And like, what can God possibly do with a mess of a person like me? Oh, a whole lot. God majors in using the ordinary and the mundane to accomplish the extraordinary, if we will let him. If we're not satisfied to just stay in the ordinary, God comes after Moses. In fact, he calls his name twice, Moses. Moses. In Hebrew, the doubling of a name signifies the magnitude of a relationship. And this is huge, guys, beyond what we usually understand. Something deeper is going on in this story. The name Moses. Do you know what Moses really means? That Hebrew word that gets Moses' name? It means to draw out. We're introduced to the meaning and the significance of this name for the first time in Exodus chapter 2. You remember the story, right? Moses' mom puts him in a nice little baby basket and she pushes him off in the Nile, and then lo and behold, he shows up at Pharaoh's daughter, and it says she sends a servant girl to do what? To draw him out of the water. He lives into his name there, and perhaps, and I think especially, God is using this special name and its special meaning here in Exodus 3 to remind this man who had no confidence whatsoever, that he loved him. And that he had come to draw him out of defeat and to lead him into victory. To draw him out of oblivion and disappointment. Guys, God is constantly, at every turn of our lives, trying to pull us out of our own backwater, wherever that is. Wherever you find yourself in your life. And I don't know, like maybe you are just living the dream life right now. You're like, nothing is wrong with my life. Everything is wonderful. kudos to you, but you're a weirdo. And for the rest of us who feel like we are just in the backwaters of life, we're just treading water in the backwaters of life, God comes to us. This is a significant in God's very first words that he speaks to Moses. What does he say to him? Moses. Moses. He calls him by name. And it shows in an incredible way that even though Moses felt like he was an obscure, forgotten about shepherd on the backside of the desert, guess what? God knew who he was. That is significant. And when Moses comes face to face with God, he is wrecked. He is changed. I want you to catch what is going on here, though. We have to understand that God is above us, right? Can we all like get on board with that and just shake our heads? Even if you really don't want to right now, you're like, I'm just going to humor you, Ryan. Yes. It's true. I'm not lying to you. God is above us. He is wholly other. But do you know what God also is? He's not just above us. He's among us. Guys, we will only appreciate God's amongness if we are first awed by his aboveness. And it's here that we see what is really at the heart of the story and what it's all about. It will lead us into the next, and I believe, very major part of the story. Guys, the Bible's message is not about our self-actualization. You see, everybody in this world today will tell you, you really need to know you. You really need to get in touch with you. They have to have a really firm grip on who you are. The Bible is completely opposite. The Bible is not about you. It's not about your self-actualization. It is about God realization. Who is God? And here's who he is. We continue on in the story here. I'm going to reread verse 7 because I got a little overzealous there and read an extra verse. Verse 7 says, "The Lord told Moses, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. I am aware of their suffering, and so I have come down." See, there's that amongness. "I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land." It's a land that's flowing with milk and honey. It's a land where a bunch of ites live, all right? I'm just not going to read them all. "Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go." Now here's a huge turning point in the whole story. I can imagine this whole time Moses is like, that's something. Now you go. Wait a minute. Everything was really great to that point, God, but then you just said the words that I didn't want to hear. "You go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must now lead my people Israel out of Egypt." But Moses protested to God, "Who am I? Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?" God answered, "I will be with you." And if you're thinking that's a really bad like answer to a question, it is. Like it seems like really horrible. Like this guy is zero self-confidence. He's like, "God, I'm looking for something. Like just give me something to like nibble on. I can't do this. I'm not strong enough. I'm not good enough." And God says, "I'll be with you." Like, thank you. Like that's the moment, God, you could have stepped in and been like, "You, Moses, you can do this, buddy. I got faith in you, buddy." No. God says, "I'll be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you're going to return to this very spot, at this very mountain. You're going to worship me." But Moses protested, "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what should I tell them?" And if you thought his response to the previous one was really bad, that I'll be with you, this one is even worse. God replied to Moses, "I am who I am." Thank you, God. That just really cleared a lot of things up. "Say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." And I just want to spend a little bit of time here in this section because I think it really will speak to each one of us who are here this morning, each one of us who are watching this morning. Guys, how many times in life do we long to hear God say, "I see you"? I hear you. I know you. I care about you. But we don't often hear him because he's also saying what? I'm sending you. Guys, in many cases, he not only knows what your problems are, but he wants to use you to be the solution to the problem. Are you really ready for that to happen? And this was the really, really big problem for Moses. You see, he didn't have a problem with what God was going to do, but he had a really big problem with who he was going to do it through. Moses' big question to this really impossible task is what? Who am I? To which God replies, it's not about who you are, Moses, but it has everything to do with who I am. Guys, this one phrase, those two words, I am, has so much significance in the whole of Scripture. In a more reassuring way, what God is really telling Moses is he says, I will be with you. Guys, here is a really super, super critical aspect of God's calling in our life and in anybody's life. God is not looking for people who in their own strength want to lead God's people, who feel particularly called, but he's looking for people who are broken and they are ready for God to lead through them. God tells Moses, hey Moses, the leaders of Israel will listen to you. I will make them listen to you, even though Pharaoh is not going to listen to you. But here's the deal, guys. In the tradition of the prophets, in the mold and the image of Jesus himself, being listened to in life is not the ultimate indicator of success. It is about faithfulness to the revealed word of God. When God called Moses, Moses responded, here I am. But what does he later wonder? Who am I? Isn't that crazy? Isn't that weird? How here I am, God. Oh, now you've told me the full plan? Well, who am I? I'm just a little old Moses. I'm a sheep herder. He was full of uncertainty and embarrassments and fears and doubts, and rightly so. But we have to ask, wait. When did this entire conversation in Exodus 3, when did we ever start talking about Moses? Up until this point, the conversation has been solely about God and what God wanted to do and what God could do. But now Moses makes himself the point of the conversation. You see how he did that very subtly? Just inserted himself into the conversation. Commentators have actually suggested that this is a surefire sign that Moses is insecure, that he is carrying around previous life failures. Actually, Moses' statement, who am I, is a direct reversal of what the Israelites had thrown back into his face into chapter 2 when they questioned Moses and they said, who are you and why should we listen to you? And do you not think that those words rang through Moses' head and in his mind and his heart for the next 40 years? His recollection of those questions show you the words and the doubt that's dripping off of them had worked their way into his soul. Guys, how many of you sitting here, how many of you watching this morning are experiencing the very same thing? You've been listening to voices for way too long. You've been listening to people way too long, and now you're just living in doubt and fear and insecurity in your life. And when Moses doubted his deepest self, God assures him, I will be with you. This, guys, is the paradox of God's calling on a person's life. As one theologian, Martin Buber, once said, he said this, it is laid upon the stammering to bring the voice of heaven to earth. I love that. He uses people like you, and he especially uses people like me to do his work. Guys, so many of our spiritual problems and so many of our life problems in general stem from a view of a God that is way too small. A small view comes from a place of insecurity in our lives. Insecurity is a voice inside of you that says that you are not blank enough. Whatever it is for you, you want to put in that blank. You are not smart enough. You are not wise enough. You are not pretty enough. You are not rich enough. Whatever it is, you put it in that blank. That is what insecurity is, and it is a killer. As J.D. Greer says, this is often how we look at our lives, that our life is a delicious bowl of soup, and we're a fork. Like, we're just a mismatch. This isn't going together, God. This isn't working. You're a failure. You're a nobody. You've seemingly never measured up, and you know that you never will. That's insecurity, guys, and it is paralyzing. Maybe you've just been called to something in your life. You're getting ready to enter a new stage of your life, and you just don't think that you've got what it takes to be successful. And here is the worst part of it all. You're pretty sure, or at least you've convinced yourself, that no one else thinks that you are the person either. No one else believes in you at all. And I want you to notice how God deals with Moses' insecurities here in Exodus 3. It's not in the way that we usually do things, by reinforcing Moses with some sort of a positive thought and helping him to discover his inner tiger. Oh, Moses, just let it out, buddy. There is a tiger inside of you waiting to come out. How many of you guys remember way back in the day, Saturday Night Live, there was a character on there, and he was Stuart Smalley, and he would sit in front of that mirror. And you remember, right? This is him right here. And what was this line that he always said? He'd bring like really famous celebrities on there, and he would say, guys, I want you to say this. I'm good enough. I'm smart enough. And doggone it, people like me. That's not what God does here in Exodus 3. We're like, that would have been nicer, God, if you would have just said to Moses, you know what, buddy? Come on, buck up. You've got it inside you. You can do it. No. God just subtly shifts the narrative back to himself. Moses, it's not about you, but it's about me. I will be with you. And that's because, as J.D. Greer says, real confidence, genuine bravery, comes not from a better assessment of your potential, but a clearer view of God. Confidence comes not from discovering greater things about yourself or tapping into your potential. Confidence comes from seeing how big and how powerful God is, discovering his purposes for your life, and getting swept up in those purposes. That's where we get our confidence from. And Moses continues to just keep babbling and asks a whole line of questions. He does it in verse 11. He does it in verse 13. He does it in chapter 4, verse 1. He does it again in chapter 4, verse 10. What should I do? God totally ignores Moses' question. And instead, he spends the next 9 verses focusing entirely on what he, God, has done, what he, God, is going to do. It says, Moses, this is not about you having what it takes. It's about me having all the makes. I can make this happen. I can do this. Moses, I don't need you to do this. I need you to be willing to let me do this through you. Guys, most of us approach God trying to see how he can fit into our purposes, but that's all backwards. We should be trying to discover how we fit into his purposes. Guys, that's where confidence, that's where a sense of purpose comes from. That's what eradicates our insecurities and activates our trust in a holy and a capable of God. Guys, all the places, every last place in your life where you feel like you are not, God is. I love how Paul says it in Romans chapter 11, verse 36. He says very powerfully, for everything comes from God and it exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. Guys, Moses didn't get it at the time. He never could have gotten it at the time, but he was uniquely equipped for the task that God was calling him to. For the last 40 years of his life in Midian, what had he done? He had led sheep. Sounds like this is what God's getting ready to do with his life. He knew the area that he was in like the back of his hand, and he knew how to deal with stubborn creatures. All the advantages and all the benefits that he received by being a grandson of Pharaoh, like education and understanding law and organization and administration, were all about to pay off in this moment. God had been preparing Moses from the moment that he was a little baby floating down the Nile in his pitch-covered basket. But Moses misses this because he is buried in his insecurities and his seeming insignificance and his doubts. It doesn't matter, guys, how insignificant you seem because you serve a pretty significant and big God. Moses gets bogged down in his cannot, but he misses that God can. Guys, you and I, news flash, we will always be not, but we serve a God who is. But what's most interesting is that God, in trying to give Moses confidence, doesn't point out any of that. He doesn't say, hey, Moses, you have been divinely called. You have a purpose. You have been prepared. Instead, what does he say? Moses, I am with you. Walk forward in confidence, knowing that what I have called you to, I will qualify you for. Guys, what would happen if you looked at your life and you completely recognized that you aren't, but that God is? You see, God doesn't deal with our insecurities. He doesn't deal with our overwhelming feelings by stroking our egos and telling us how great we are. But he does that by revealing who he is. God is constantly trying to tell us, you are not, but I am God enough. Again, J.D. Greer says, feeling inadequate is a prerequisite to being used by God, it seems. Guys, you may not be. But God says, I am. And my amness overcomes your notness. God would reinvoke this I am name whenever Israel was in a great time of need and attach it to whatever they lacked, whatever they needed at that moment. He was that. Whatever he planned to supply for them in himself. In fact, the name I am, that phrase shows up over 6,500 times in just the Old Testament. That's significant. In the New Testament, Jesus takes on, you remember this, guys, Jesus takes on this phrase and this name, I am. And he applies it to our greatest needs and our areas of brokenness. God is separate, yet God cares and connects himself to our needs. What does Jesus say? Guys, you remember this in the New Testament. I am the bread of life for you who are hungry. I am the living water for those of you who are thirsty. I am the light for those of you who are living in darkness. I am the door. I am a new path. I am the good shepherd for those who feel abandoned and who are harassed. I am the way, the truth, and the life for those who are lost. God says, I am not enough. We say, I can't do this. Guys, we are not enough. Moses was not enough, but guess what? God is God enough for all of us. Guys, only when I see that I am not, or am I ready to learn and lean into the great I am. And so what we say to God in all of our lives is we say, I don't want to fit you into my purposes. I want to surrender to your purposes, God. Again, God never answers Moses' questions, his doubts, his fears, his low self-esteem in any way but to reveal himself for who he is. Isn't that interesting, guys? All of our self-image issues in life are likely tied to thinking too much of ourselves and not enough of God. Inherent in the idea behind this name, this weird phrase, I am who I am, is the sense that God is the becoming one. God becomes whatever is lacking in our time of need. The name I am invites all of us to fill in that blank. I told you that earlier, I'm not blank enough. God says, I can fill in that blank with whatever it is that you're lacking in your time of need. I am means I will be all that is necessary as the occasion rises. Guys, because of who God is, he graciously uses imperfect people like you and like me to accomplish his perfect plans. A.W. Tozer says it this way. God needs no one, he needs no thing, but when faith is present, he works through anyone. Let me ask you a question that is like a loaded question. Like, if you could change one thing about yourself, What would it be? It's likely that Moses would have had quite a few somethings that he wanted to change based on what we read here in Exodus 3 and following through his story. But as someone has said, Exodus 3:4 is this. I love this phrase. God, Exodus 3:4 and 4 shows us how God can get a straight hit with a crooked stick. Guys, that's all of us. Like, how in the world could God ever use me? Guys, the story of Moses unfolds during the Egyptian genocide. We read in Exodus 1 that all the Egyptians were ordered to throw every Hebrew boy into the Nile River. Moses should not have even been here. More than 1,000 years later, in the most Hebrew of the Gospels, Matthew draws a literary parallel between the old Moses and the new Moses, Jesus. And whereas the pagan magi of Persia worship Jesus when they come to see him, Herod of Rome tries to kill Jesus and all the male babies in Bethlehem. And so what does it say about Jesus' life? The infant Son of God flees as an exile into a foreign country, Egypt, Israel's sworn and symbolic enemy that had oppressed the Hebrews for 430 years, the place where Pharaoh unleashed his killing spree against the firstborn Israelite boys became a refuge for baby Jesus. God saves a baby from certain death in Moses' life, and he raises that baby to a position of power in Egypt for the rescue of his people. Does it sound familiar to you? Guys, Jesus is the better Moses. Jesus is the true Moses who is enough in and of himself because he alone is the God-man. He came nearer to complete all of the promises that have been spoken to all of God's people for centuries. And he didn't rescue us from a distance, but he came up close and personal in the horror of a Roman cross. Oh, and so again, as we usually always do in these stories and looking at these people, is it's not about Moses. It's about where we see God show up, and it's about where we see Jesus reveal himself in these stories in a powerful way. And guys, I'm here to tell you this morning that whatever you are experiencing in your life, whatever you're going through, whatever insecurity you have in your life, God is God enough to work through it, to do powerful things for his glory. As the worship team comes back here, up here, I want to encourage you this morning to think about that area or those areas of your life where you are experiencing insecurities and doubts. And you would allow God to begin to work in your life in ways that you never have before. And for some of you this morning, that means that you, for the very first time, need to come in faith to God and you need to give him your life. You have never in your entire life just given up control of your life. You want to have everything figured out. And you need to let that go. And you need to come to God. And you need to know that he is all that you need in life, that he is enough. And for all the rest of us, we need to always and every single day remember the same thing in our lives. God, you are enough. Will you pray with me? We ask that that would be true, not in just some disconnected sense, but in a very real and true way, Lord, you would meet us at the point of our needs, at the point of our brokenness, at the point of our flaws and our failures. Lord, you would powerfully rescue us. Lord, you are the rock that we stand on in everything in our lives. And I pray that we would come to you daily, humbled by how small we are, but encouraged by how big and great you are. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.